These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, each day of our lives we are reminded that you provide for us our every need, these for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may find your place in our notes on page 148 in James 3, verse 2. In order to prepare for our study, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This affords you the opportunity to use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for this opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back a little bit because we were in the middle of something when we were caught during midweek. And we're at James 3:2 in the New American Standard. We're beginning our analysis of that verse. And it reads this way, "For we all stumble in many ways." They even have it for you to look at here too. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Well, that's the New American Standard, and of course, a little work needs to be done with that. In verse 2, James takes up the problem of the human tongue. Everyone here, I know I've spoken with almost every one of you, and I've learned in our conversations that each of you have a tongue. And it turns out that James is very concerned about that. And so we are going to have concern for it as we go through our studies to find out exactly what James is all upset about. It's quite the multifaceted organ located on the floor of the mouth. It aids in swallowing. It has taste buds, which are able in concert with smell, touch, texture, and temperature to detect salt and sweet at the tip, bitter at the base, and acid or sour along its borders. In humans, it may be trained to form words, express thoughts, both good and bad, and trained to do so in any language. And so we have a principle that emerges from this. If a person can bridle the tongue, then he may consistently bridle his volition as well. The word bridal is the aorist active infinitive of the verb kaling a gogeo. And kaling a gogeo means to bridle, to lead, to direct, govern, restrain, or control. It has all of those meanings dependent upon the context. And so what is the application of the word bridle in this context is the issue. So here's what the English dictionary reports. A harness, consisting of a headstall, bit, and reins fitted about the horse's head and used to restrain or guide the animal. So it means to control or restrain. That's what the word bridle means. And, of course, it has to do with horses. And so to illustrate, James uses the bridle, a device which guides, controls, and restrains a horse. I don't know if there are any horse people in here, but we do have them in Dorito Land, and they know how to organize horses, train them, and therefore make friends with them. It turns out a horse, like a dog, can be easily befriended. They're frightened. The fact that you're there causes them concern, and they have a tendency to back off at a safe distance. Now, they're a lot larger than you are, but then at the same time, you're not one of them. And so they don't know whether to trust you or not. And so that may be the case with a lot of people in your life. They don't know whether to trust you. They don't know how you think, what you've been up to, what you're going to say or do to them. So you hold your hands out and say, hey, I'm Fred Jones, and see how things go from there. But the horse is suspicious. And if he is suspicious, then he has to be approached in a certain way to make friends. And they are very easily trained if you know their language. So we're going to be involved in looking at the horse language. They have one. And if you're able to communicate with them utilizing their language, yours can be used, but very softly. They do not like to be shouted at. So there's a communication that can emerge between you and the animal. And so we will do some work on that as we go along through our study. But the situation here is that we're taking a look at the bridle. And what we have to bridle is our tongue. That's the context we have here. And if we are going to take our tongue under control, then there's going to have to be some information in our souls that give guidance as to how we are to use it. And so there are ways by which this can be accomplished, and you are very familiar with that. If you in your soul have a great deal of doctrine, then you know how to make words and communicate to others and do so in an appropriate manner. If you do not have control of your tongue, it means you don't have control of your soul. And so there is a combination there that has to be therefore met and then executed. So this brings us back to our previously observed first-class condition of the conditional particle I, if and it is true. And this is followed by the statement, any believer does not stumble in what he says. So you can stumble in what you say. So the word stumble is preceded by the negative conjunction u, which means not. Therefore, he uses his conscience to recall the doctrine against gossiping and volitionally refrains from doing so. So you can get involved in talking about other people, not agreeing with what their lifestyle happens to be, and then telling other people why you disagree with it. And, of course, this is not allowed in Scripture. It's not allowed, but it's done. And so that's why James is taking up the subject. If you're ever around people who take their text on other people, their behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle, and you don't particularly like that, you want to tell other people, first of all, you don't like it, and then give details as to why. And so you have to sit there and decide whether or not you really want to hear this. You have to sit and listen to the people be berated because of something that has happened to them. So we have the phrase in what he says. So when you start verbalizing, that's the problem. And the word there is logos, often translated word, but is expanded in various uses. For example, here the person is not forming words that are harmful when he says them. This is a guy that is of making sure that his conversation, the concepts and ideas he communicates, are simply straight ahead and actually valid. This person, therefore, is in fellowship. We would like to think that those who have the availability of rebound and get inside the bubble are able to stay in fellowship for a period of time. It's hard to do, quite obviously. We are in the devil's world, and we're in let's call it a cultural downtrend in our country. So there's a lot to be said about what other people say. And so there's nothing wrong with analysis of the content of what people say. If you are discussing establishment viewpoint and there are those who are violating that, then you speak of them generally. And we have a general problem in our society where people do not have courage to just button their lips and orient and adjust. But when you do not have an inventory of establishment viewpoint and quite obviously biblical viewpoint, then what you say is going to be human viewpoint. It can produce human good and metastasize into evil. And so when there's a loss of thought within a client nation, gradually over time, this becomes the modus operandi of how people think, and they don't mind verbalizing it. And when they think that they're right, and they're not, then they believe they are, and then begin to browbeat others to join in with their rationales. So this is followed by "in what he says." That's the word logos. It is often translated word, but is expanded in various uses. For example, here the person is not forming words that are harmful when he says them. So in this context, logos refers to his decision not to utter critical words. So that a decision, a volitional decision, has been made by this individual. And he's not going to utter things that are harmful to others. Now, why would that be? That what other people are saying may deserve analysis. You do that in the privacy of your own soul. But you have to isolate the person from what they're thinking and then saying. You accept or reject what is said, but you have to leave that individual that's communicating it alone. Why is that? Because you lower yourself to the level of argument against another person's viewpoints and ideas, then you have gone to war in the cosmic system. God takes care of his word. That's what has to be learned from these studies. He is going to promote those who understand his doctrine, retain it, and apply it. Those who do not are under his disciplinary care. It is his idea that things need to be straightened out. We have volition, we have a soul, but we do have the ability to make choices. And so he is going to defend his word. You can count on that. You do not have to straighten other people out about it. Just observe, make the mental attitude adjustment that this is not going well for that individual. Leave it alone. God will take care of that. And so we, though, have to learn who we're dealing with. So they'll give you all the information you need in order to draw a conclusion about who they are, how they think, and what they're up to, because they will gladly tell you. But you leave that alone unless you personally have responsibility over that person. Then you can intervene with whatever needs to be said. But that would be parents to children, supervisors over employees, and so on it goes. A military against lower-ranking individuals. There are places for it. And that is designed to maintain order within whatever structure these people are functioning. And so if it's a military, things have to be straightened out. And you go to those under you and you straighten those people out in a professional way. And same goes in a family. The father has to straighten things out with children because they are children and their brains are not wired till 27. So parents should understand that. Why is little Johnny absolutely weird, berserk, uncontrolled, and so on? Because his brain's not wired, and you have to get information in his soul to say, look, I know that you have an issue here, but this is not the proper way to handle it, and then you tell him what the proper way is. And over a period of about 10 or 12, 15 years, they'll get that organized. So you do have authority over what other people say if you are a person who possesses that authority over a limited number of people. Otherwise, God takes care of business. And that's what people have to learn. So in this context, logos refers to his decision not to utter critical words. His silence indicates restraint by his conscience and not utter things that may be harmful to others. So he was able to apply restraint because his conscience advised him to remain silent. By remaining mute, his body, specifically his tongue, was bridled. And that's our word, kali na gogeo. And kali na gogeo is our word here. Now this leads to the apodosis of this first class condition. The sentence begins with the apodosis. We all commit sins. If apodosis, anyone does not sin in what he says, then his with his tongue, then the apodosis, he's a perfect man. Well, who's perfect? And so we've done a little work on the perfection here. When is it that you are perfect? You are perfect when you are up to date on rebound. You're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're inside the bubble. No sin in your life because all sins were judged on the cross and you're forgiven when you confess them. That puts you in the system. That puts you in an environment where your recall of Bible doctrine for application makes you a perfect decision-making machine. And you stay perfect until you commit a sin. So what is this individual that's perfect? He is the individual that is minding his manners. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's functioning on the application, inculcation, and then application of the Word of God. During that period of time inside the bubble, you're perfect. And that's who this guy is. And so the word perfect is the adjective teleos and refers to being fully developed in a moral sense. This moral sense defines the fictitious person, and this guy in context is fictitious, for an illustration. And we have an adult male here. It's Aner. So when you see Aner, you see it's an adult individual. They're able to think clearly, make good decisions from their position and inventory of biblical truth. And therefore, inside the bubble, this is a perfect man. Perfect in the sense that he has no personal sin that's unconfessed. And that's where we need to practice being in our personal lives. So morality is involved here, but it goes further than that. In context, we have an illustration of a mature man. Therefore, the man, Aner, is an adult. Yet this noun goes beyond mere adulthood. It describes a gentleman whose doctrinal inventory characterizes him as a mature believer. And so that's who we've got in this context. And he is an illustration. And the illustration is he stays in the bubble. Now, what the mature believer is able to do is bridle his whole body. What does that mean? The body is made up of cells, and in each cell there is a sin nature. And the sin nature has a multiplicity of lust patterns, and some of them are facilitated. There's some things you wouldn't do if they held a gun to you, but there are other things you plan to do all day long. It's just whatever lust pattern's facilitated for you and the one you enjoy and the one you do the most. And you don't really want to give a lot of thought to the fact that maybe you shouldn't do it. That's where we all live. But when you're inside the bubble, you can restrain that. So this is a man, a fictitious man, that's being used as an example. And in the example, what we're trying to see is there an environment where a believer can remain inside the bubble and therefore be perfect in his decision making, and in so doing curb his tongue? And if he can do that, then he can control his entire body. What does that mean? It means you can control the temptations and the lust patterns of the sin nature. And inside the bubble, this is certainly possible, and that's where we all need to get. We all fail, but that's what rebound is for. So because this issue being discussed is volition, that means that we're constantly involved in that decision-making process. Now, the principle here has nothing to do with our example of being a perfect man, yet all four of the English translations use the word perfect. So no human is perfect. Even in James's example, the impact of the illustration is damaged by using that word. So the best English word to translate teleos is not perfect or moral, but mature. It is the mature believer who has working objects in his stream of consciousness by which his volition is enabled to bridle his own body. How do you do that? You do that because you have maximum doctrine that you've accumulated over time. You retain it and you utilize it to make good decisions from a position of strength. Whatever you do, that's the process that you should use in order to be a professional functionary. What I mean by that, what do you do for a living? Anyone here got a job? Whatever you do for a living, then you've learned how to do that. You've been at it a good long while. You know the rules of this particular area of influence. You're able to sell a product. You're able to produce a gadget. Whatever it is you do, you've become very good at this. And over time, you become what we might call a professional. And the professional can train other people as he's growing older and getting toward retirement, let's say. There are other people coming into the system, and that guy's knowledge is being utilized to train people who have not been in the organization that long. And therefore, he is taking the knowledge that he's learned over time, trial and error and so on, and he has a big backlog of information that he can share with other people. And he can do that as a supervisor, a trainer, a coach, or whatever. And so when players, for example, in athletics, line up on a field and there's a coach or two or three or five, these guys have been through the drill. They know the sport, they know the rules, and they know how to play the game. And they can observe someone who's just come out into the sport, whatever it happens to be, and see potential there, but the potential is not organized. And so the challenge for the coach is to organize that potential and see how far that person can go once he gets his mind right around the rules of the game and how you play the game. And so this is something that can be used as an example. Wherever you go, whatever you do, people have an inventory of ideas about who and what they are, what they know, how they function, and therefore how they live their lives. So what we're trying to do in our bailiwick here is to take people who are believers in Jesus Christ and organize their thinking about how to make good decisions from a position of strength that God will honor and that God will back. And so you become a professional Christian. And so what we have in James is a problem with these make-believe people. The problem is that some people are willing to use their tongues to tell and say and do things that cause problems. And to curb the tongue becomes a very big challenge. So we have Walter Bauer's Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament. He translates on there, quote, in sense of maturity. When used as an object of teleos, it's translated perfect in all major English Bibles. So what best brings out the meaning of the term is the mature believer who is able, and that's an adjective, dunatos, competent, skilled, and capable. So what's being, let's say, organized in a local church, or should be, is that the Word of God is trying to get you to be a professional Christian. Can you organize your thoughts so you can stay in fellowship, grow in grace, and withdraw information from an inventory that God is going to back? God is going to take care of you, especially when you're lined up with His Word. You're in fellowship. You're growing in grace, making good decisions from that position of absolute strength. It's absolute truth, and God is going to back it. This is the idea behind Bible class. And I'm all for singing. We've just had two songs. How about that? Two songs. And they come in. Eric leads us in the singing. Martin Luther, by the way, wrote the last one. And so he used some march out of Germany. I forget what it was. But it's a German march. And he put the lyrics to it. And it's an excellent hymn. And so that hymn has words, concepts, and ideas that communicate who and what Christ is. And so we learn from singing. And then we always have a wonderful solo by our number one pianist right here. And she gets us in the mentality of sitting down and being quiet and concentrating on what we do. And the reason you should come here is not to feel good when you walk out the front door. A lot of days the whole image that should be taken away when you leave here is I have work to do. Personal frustration. These are good things. If the Word of God is speaking to you, and some concept, doctrine, idea, phrase, Greek or Hebrew word identifies you as being off the beam, then that's been a good day at Bible class. Other days, you go out real refreshed because everything that was said was right down center in the way you think. Everybody else is in between. So we have this word dunatos that comes up next. What best brings out the meaning of the term mature believer who is able, the adjective dunatos, competent, skilled, and capable. Whatever you do, you need to be competent, you need to be skilled, and you need to be capable. Whatever you do. How about being a believer? Of these options, in this context, the best translation is capable. Most believers do not have the capability to bridle their whole bodies with their volitions. And here's a definition of capable. Having capacity or ability. Now, there's a problem for a new believer. They don't have much capacity, and they don't have an advanced ability to execute the Christian way of life, which is normal and is okay. When you believe in Christ, that's the only thing you know. You're saved and go to heaven when you die. How is it that you would know anything else? An unbeliever can understand and know zero about the thinking of God. Only when he gets his mind right about how Jesus Christ is to be viewed, and Christ is to be viewed as God, second person of the Trinity, but true humanity, but perfect humanity, qualified, therefore, qualified to go to the cross as our substitute so that he can be judged for our sins. And if we believe that, we have eternal life and go to heaven when we die. But that is all you know. What next? I saw something on the television today that was extremely interesting to me. I just turned on the television. I wanted to see about some of the scores yesterday. I didn't get a chance to observe much yesterday in the baseball business. And it was on the Fox News thing. And there was a discussion about women in Iran. Anyone? Women in Iran. What are these women up to? They are not organized into any church. They don't have meetings in an official place like we do. They've decided to be Christians. Iranian women, a million of them, have decided to be Christian. In Iran. Come on, y'all. Give me a break here. We're talking women who have to wear that outfit where the only thing showing is that eye slit. They're in a tyrannical environment. The people over there, the male superstructure of that outfit, want to kill them. Yet they are studying the Word of God. To what degree, I don't know, but they claim to be Christian. Let's go with that. And they are willing to stand up in the hostile environment of Iran and be Christians. And we know that because it was on Fox News. What I mean by that? They're not keeping it a secret. What's the Ayatollah whatever going to do about that? It's going to start killing them wholesale. At least a million women have to be executed. And they're willing to take that chance. How about Client Nation America? I'm going to tell you the truth. The gospel has a missionary journey. And if when the journey is reaching its, let's say, its culmination, then we have the what? The whirlwind. And we've got two books that analyze this, and Hello, 21st Century America. That's where we are. Yeah, women. Persecuted women in a hellhole like Iran have decided they're going to be Christians. Pray for those women. They need it. Having the capacity or ability efficient and able, having ability required for a specific task or accomplishment, and therefore qualified. And so we have this word dunatos, competent, skilled, and capable. The potential a believer has to bridle his whole body begins with the filling of the Holy Spirit, consistent study of biblical absolutes, and the confidence to rely on these doctrines as absolute truth, trustworthy to be utilized as problem-solving devices. The Word of God is alive and powerful. If you buy into that, then you will know that it works. Let me give you an example. Some of you have decided that you're mathematicians. I would hope there's not many of you because you make me nervous. I spent a weekend here a couple of 3 weeks ago with a woman. Does she have a doctor's degree, Wanda? Well, she's got and she teaches math without numbers. She sat down at the table. That's who visited us. She sat down at the table, and then we got involved in some kind of math discussion. And then she began to say words that were in English. But and she was speaking about mathematical things. And she got into the Fibonacci sequence. So I knew a little bit about that because I can pronounce Fibonacci. And so that's as far as I can go. But she knows a lot about math without numbers. Okay, what is she going to do with anybody like me other than just have a very basic conversation like, you know, I have a master's degree in higher math, and that's what I teach, and blah, blah, blah. And then at that point, it could be Swahili because I'm not getting any data. What is it that you need to be a professional about? What's your job? What is it you do every day when you go up? Are you any good at it? Are you getting better? Do you like what you do? Are you advancing in the organization of the various aspects of what you do? You can be a wonderful athlete because you can lift weights and run fast and do the pirouette. But can you play the game? Do you understand the game? Go to people who have played it and know the nuances. Those are called coaches. So you go on the field and you decide the day you step on that field, I know nothing. I know the name of the sport. I know a few of the rules, but on how to play this, it's all mental. I don't care what game you're playing, it's all mental. In order to play this game, it's all mental. And you have to be able to withdraw from a huge inventory of absolute truths in order to make good decisions from a position of strength and only an inventory of divine thought readily accessible out of the cardia can make you a professional Christian. And by the way, what the Bible has you want instructs you to do doesn't go down well. I think the study of the royal law and the things that have gone with it in our study have just about driven people crazy in this church. And then I think if I were to do a review of some of that stuff, I could clear the room. I at least could take midweek off. Why is that? Because you have to buy into something that doesn't just feel right. The thing you have to buy into is truth, and truth doesn't vary. And when you buy into truth and understand who is running the show, it is not you. You're not running this game. You thought you were, but you're not. And God knows whether you are or you aren't. And if you can't take this, if you can't take the royal law, and you can't take the things that are associated with it, like loving your neighbor, I'm along with you on that. I've read that thing before, and it's all over the New Testament. One reference in the Old Testament, and the Lord said that is the number two order, mandate, commandment, second only to you shall love the Lord your God. So then you run across this, the royal law and love your neighbor and all this business. You just speed read right past that. But there has to be a rationale behind it to get you to buy into something that you do not want to do. There's a lot of that in Scripture. These imperative moods often tell us you're not to do this. Other imperative moods say you are to do this. And then you got to make a decision. Well, am I going to make the real adjustment here and start lining up with this? I don't really agree with this. I don't agree with this loving your neighbor thing. I didn't do it. I've meant to, you know. Not me. Not the people I know. Not the people functioning in Client Nation America today. I do not love those people. Okay? Are you ever there? Well, go along with me on this. Until you find out, hey, you have no responsibility over them and their volition. Stay out of the way. That's the message. Stay out of the way. God will take care of His Word. Absolute truth cannot be denied. And God will back it if you stay out of the way. So everybody wants to go to war. This is an invisible war. And when you go active with the tongue, you have decided to go public. And God says, I will take care of the truth. Follow me. We get our minds around that and we can be good soldiers for Christ. Question. Are you able to concentrate at Bible class? Wow. If so, are you able to understand what is being communicated? If so, do you believe what you understand from Scripture is absolute truth? If so, do you rely on its guidance to bridle the whole body? Here's what you're up against every day. What we want to do, I like to start over here on this side over here, and we're in Galatians 5, 16 through 25, okay? And I've got some verses over here I'm going to read to you. But what we've got, and it's always there, is the Bible. Okay? Two Testaments, 66 books, in English. There it sits right there. But what is the problem here? We've got a soul, but the old sin nature is controlling this whole thing here. The stream of consciousness has got a problem. And why is that? Because of the body. See, that's what James is up to here. If you can control the tongue, you can control the entire body. What are you controlling? The sin nature. You get in fellowship is the idea. So you have deeds of the flesh. They can be the tongue, something you say, something you do, something you think. And you have the old sin nature, which is functional. And there are wheel tracks of wickedness. And this is in the cerebral cortex, is where these decisions are made. And the agent provocateur go up and knock on the door trying to get in to gain control of your decision-making process. In other words, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the body is neutralized. The deeds of the flesh do not occur. The old sin nature is sitting on the back bench. And the wheel tracks are no longer being utilized because these arrows are being rejected by decisions from your free will saying, no, I'm not thinking that, I'm not saying that, I'm not doing that. But here we have an example where it is being done. The filling of the Holy Spirit is lost. The old sin nature is in control and you're functioning under negative volition. Now, why is that? Because you've rejected truth in some manner or fashion. And so there's a barrier between you and the Bible. The Bible is giving these imperative moods, and you're down here rejecting all of that. So, what do you do to fix this? Well, rebound gives you the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You have verses here. There's the body. You have a sin nature. It's got all this data from the dark side. But up here, you have imperative moods from Scripture. The soul is following that. You're filled with the Holy Spirit and your positive volition. And so this puts you in a position to have power. And the power is from the Word. And if you have power from the Word, that's truth. And if you have truth, then everything you do is okay with God, and He will advance that. If over here everything is the lie, then we have Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. Here's how it reads. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What's walk in the Spirit mean? Well, that's like the walking concept that we saw years ago in neurology. The walking idea is that you're trying to walk a path from point A to point B. And there are several ways that you can get there. You can deviate over here, or you can keep moving forward here. But you're blazing wheel tracks of righteousness or wickedness in the process. So there's an imperative mood here. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Desires of the flesh over here, walking in the Spirit is over here. Verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. What's the flesh? That's the sin nature, which now is running the show. And the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, and which are, here's a list, you may be familiar with some of them. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, so here's some fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, which is with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. What if we were to take up that passage? I would suggest it's not necessary, because we've been through all of that. And everybody's heard it. Everybody knows it. Everybody nodded their head and said, yeah, I agree with that. But that's where we are. Are you able to concentrate at Bible class? If so, are you able to understand what is being communicated? If so, do you believe what you understand from Scripture is absolute truth? If so, do you rely on its guidance to bridle the whole body? Why does the body need to be bridled? Because each and every cell in the body is programmed by the sin nature. Each individual susceptible to its lust patterns and expressed in the commission of thought, oral, and overt sins. That's unprofessional. We need to be pros. This is the textbook for being a professional believer. But there are things that have to be known and understood. You can't read royal law and love your neighbor and just run right to the next verse, disagreeing with the English translation. It's a tough road to hoe when you run across a verse you don't believe, you don't understand, and you don't intend to obey. But if you can break that thing down in the context in which it's found, with illustrations that are being given, And therefore, the ultimate bottom line is that there's victory when you submit to the concept. And undergirding all of it is absolute truth. How about an example of the mental attitude of a believer who does not have the capacity to bridle his own body? Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesomeness, that's sopros is the Greek word there. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And so, sopros, do you know what it actually means in the Greek? Is rotten flesh. Rotten flesh of a fish. Have you ever smelled a rotten fish? It seems it has its own unique smellness that is absolutely God-awful. And so this is what's being used here. Let no unwholesome word, the unwholesome word is like rotten, stinking fish, therefore worthless and damaging. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Wow. But only such a word as is good for edification. What you say needs to have packed with it some information that is advantageous to those who hear it, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. The word sopros clearly has to do with the tongue and its enunciations, because its source is said to be from your mouth. Oh, Lordy. The mouth. So what if you had your tongue taken out? What if you go wacko on this and say, I am going to put a stop to all of this. I don't have control of what I say. I'm always blabbering about something and somebody. I'm going to have my tongue taken out. Well, that is partially advantageous. But how does the tongue start wagging? It's a volitional decision that goes into your thought process, conjures up an idea you want to use to criticize something, someone, or others, and then it is communicated through the tongue. Where if you just thought it, then that's problem enough, but it's for you personally. But if you speak it, then other people hear it, and they're going to draw conclusions. Some will agree, some will not, but everybody's going to have their opinion, and will tell it. So what is James trying to do? Saying, look, let's get the body in a situation to where this will not be a problem. Let's all get filled with the Holy Spirit and be perfect people, perfect inside the bubble. And then in that environment, let's just decide we're not going to use our tongue in order to tell or say anything that would cause problem for others, because it's none of my business. The meaning of sopros in Ephesians 4:29a may be seen from 4:29b, but that which is good for edifying where needed. A logos sopros damaging word does not serve the needs of the community. Hence, it is unprofitable, and therefore it is idle gossip. That's not using the royal law. Now this verse, the worthless damaging word is described as idle gossip. And what is communicated may be true, but to spread the information to others is not beneficial, since it, quote, does not serve the needs of the community. Is it your business to straighten out the needs of the community? Is it your business to expose someone for wrongdoing, so that others who did not know about this now do, and then they're going to talk about it? It spreads like a wildfire, which we'll get to in verse 5. Our subject in James 3 has to do with the control of the tongue. The first example given by James is, we stumble in many ways. If you don't stumble, it is because you have advanced to such a level in your spiritual growth that you're able to bridle your body. How do you do that? In context, it has to do with the tongue. How do you bridle the body? Volition says, I'm not going there, I'm staying inside the bubble. And if I get outside the bubble, then I'm going to communicate concepts and ideas that are, by Scripture, forbidden. It's not your job. I'm the one who straightens out erroneous concepts. I am the one who has a divine decree that can do this unless you take it away from me. And if you want to do this, then I suggest before you make a habit of it, then go to Matthew 7 verses 1 and 2. There's actually a study of that is actually on the internet. Triple compound backflip discipline. Stay out of that. Unless you have authority in the situation, you have the obligation to move forward and resolve the issue regarding those over whom you supervise. Otherwise, no. God will take care of it. And when you start using the body, meaning the tongue, to communicate information that's going to cause problems where you do not have any supervisory of power over that, you have started a wildfire. And this happens in churches. It happens wherever you work. It happens on sports teams. It happens if you toot flutes down at the symphony. Whatever you do, you can cause a firestorm by saying something out of place over which you have no authority. That's the royal law trying to fix that. Our subject in James 3 has to do with the control of the tongue. The first example by James is, we stumble in many ways. If you don't stumble, it is because you have advanced to such a level in your spiritual growth that you're able to bridle your body. And so we have gossiping as the use of the tongue to convey information that does harm to others in the Christian community. This does not serve the needs which is accomplished by the development of integrity in the souls of believers. Well, that seems to be a good place to stop. So we can dismiss now for tea and crumpets. We'll go over here to the cafeteria area and you can continue your gossiping. And we'll resume at 10 till the hour.